Thank you. Boy, that takes me back to youth choir festivals in Arkansas, and that was the one we sang. What a great, great piece of work. Thank you, David. We had a professor at Southwestern, Scotty Gray, in worship class, and he said, if I knew the Lord was coming tomorrow, I'd plant a tree. We knew at that point he was crazy. But, you know, the point is, I mean, he was saying that it's like, oh, if we think the Lord's coming quickly, then let's just run up on the mountain, let's wear white outfits and just kind of watch the sky or something like that. No, what you do is, whether the Lord's coming today or tomorrow and stuff, you do your thing. You do your Christian thing. The title of the sermon is SOP. It's not SOP, okay? SOP is, it's not just a military term. Others use it, but it means standard operating procedure or standing operating procedures, but it's the sort of stuff that a unit will have to say, this is how we go about life. Now, if there's a deployment or, you know, there's a nuclear explosion on the post, we might change things around. But this is the basic way that we go about our business. And what he's saying here in this text today, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, since the time is short and, you know, things are wrapping up, then we need to do these things. And that's the SOP. I'd like us to read the scripture. Let's just stand as we've been doing and read that. It's just a few verses here. Now the end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and disciplined for prayer. Above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to point out a couple of words quickly up here. Be serious, disciplined. Let's see. Oh, the thing about good managers, you see about halfway down, good managers use it. The word there is oikos nomos, or from oikos nomos. Oikos is house, and nomos is law. And you put together, it's the person who manages the affairs of the house. And that's where we get the word economics, of all things. But that was free. That will be on the quiz later. But at any rate, all right, so we have, essentially, I'm going to say we have four things. You can count them different ways. But we're going to look at four things that we're supposed to be doing since, what? The end of all things is near. Well, they wrote this back in the first century. And here we are, 2020, like, well, good luck with that, Peter. Sorry you had that miscalculated. But he really didn't. And I've left the baptismal, or opened the baptismal curtains today to sort of explain what's going on. In the Bible, there are many acts. There are many things that had to be accomplished. And like creation is one. And of course, we were in there last Sunday night, Genesis 1. And then you have the fall. And then you have, well, there are a variety of things. You can just run through all kinds of things, including the flood and the sending of the prophets and of course, the incarnation. You had the intertestamental period. You had the incarnation. You had the crucifixion. You had the resurrection. All these things were their acts in the great, I guess you could say, salvation drama through the years. But now, it's in the last act. I mean, Jesus is risen. And the next thing that happens, he's coming again. I mean, it's a wrap. It's all over. And so the curtain is open, and we are watching the last act. We're in the last act. We are in the church time before the total consummation of things. Now, one day, that curtain's going to be closed. It just happens to be over the baptismal there. Do you know the baptistry? Do you know, we talked earlier about how if you really didn't pass through the waters, if you weren't submissive to baptism, and they had the symbolism there with, you remember, the flood and the like, then you're really not part of the kingdom. If you're not willing to submit to that, now if you accept Christ on an airplane talking to someone and it goes down and you never got in the waters, you're not lost. It's not like they're magic waters. But the fact is, if you do not accept Christ's gift of eternal life, if you do not repent of sins, if you do not agree with God and say, I'm a sinner, unable to save myself, and then accept his free grace by faith, not by performance or works, then you're really not going to make it, you know? I mean, when the curtain closes, that's a wrap. And in one of the images you have outside, there's weeping and wailing, and the invitation was out, you know? But some don't respond. Look, when I was working at the Indiana Convention, I was down in Nashville for a gathering of other state executive directors and agency heads and so forth, and they were there for some briefings and the like. And then they had a cooperative program promotion lunch at First Baptist Church in Nashville. And so they had the banquet all set up, and I had to take some kind of call, and Sharon and I were late to go there. And as we got there, the doors were closed. And it was cold. I mean, there were dogs running in packs and newspapers blowing along there. And I think the church was maybe, I don't know, a couple of blocks from the Greyhound station. And sometimes you get some interesting people coming off the Greyhounds. By the way, when I ride the Greyhound from Louisville to Nashville, I'm one of the interesting people that gets off the Greyhound. But at any rate, they locked the doors. And you had this buzzer system and so forth. And so Sharon and I are out there in the cold. And we knew inside, everybody's at the banquet. I mean, they are having their whatever, their appetizers, and they're just telling jokes and catching up with each other and getting their coffee and so forth. And we're out there banging on the, and nothing's happening. We're trying the buzzer. I guess the whole church staff went down there for the banquet. Mercifully, a janitor came by. And he saw us, and he let us in. And so we went down and got into it. And that I'll never forget just the bad feeling of the banquet being served and our being out in the cold. Well, the good news is today, the invitation is out. The table is laid. Come to the banquet. Come to the wedding feast of the Lamb. But then there's going to be a day when those curtains, we don't have someone back there going to do drama today, but those curtains are going to be closed. It's the last act. We're in the last act of salvation history. Don't miss it. So let's see four things very quickly. Four things that we're to do, SOP, as our standing operating procedure. Thoughtful, focused prayer. Be disciplined in prayer. Arm yourself for good prayer. Look, when I was a kid, I had this little formulaic prayer that was really lame, but my mom let me get away with it. She would read a little story to us, and then we would have prayer, and it's Mark's time. And my little formula was food and beds and rest. We thank you, Lord, for food and beds and rest. I mean, I could just say it myself. I mean, beds and rest are kind of the same thing. Anyway, I don't know what that was, but I was not a fast child. I don't know, food and beds and rest. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about really thoughtful, homing in on things that need to be prayed. We've talked about particular prayer in prayer meeting and childlike prayer. My son was speaking at Cedarville the other day, and they ran a little bit of video of him doing that. It's childlike prayer. It's not like grand old God in the highest, like that. And like, did that impress you? No, we speak very particularly, and we speak very much from the heart, and it's childlike. It's not childish prayer, but it's childlike prayer, and it's particular prayer. And so you get really serious about it. We've got an image here. I have to tell you, we have talent in this church just hanging off the rafters. This is the little prayer guide we use. I took a photograph of a copy of a copy and sent it to Darren, but this is what we use on Wednesday night. And anyway, this is the original here, and I own it now. I guess the church owns it, put it up on eBay. But Lindsay did that, Stratton did that. Anyway, this is Hudson Bay. No, this is Henderson County in the upper left here with Henderson. So we pray for the city. And like I do biographies on Wednesday night. This Wednesday night, I'm going to talk about a Reverend Dietze who was involved in fighting some of the gambling interests back in the 50s because we care about the life and health of the city. And as we go through this, we mention particular things. So the other night, we were talking about flooding in the town. I know we were on the river, not in the river, but somehow we were in the river a little bit somewhere. I don't know what it was, but bad business. We pray that God will protect people from flooding. In America, we prayed through the impeachment thing, like, God, this thing's going on in Washington. Help it work out the best and stuff. And he doesn't have to say yes, he can say no, but we ask for specific things. And we pray other things in America. The pulpit, there's a man out there who's going to be your pastor, and you're going to be his people, and he's working on you, and he's working on him, and it's going to come together. And so we're praying that God would guide the pulpit committee to a very particular person, and you'll know when that prayer is answered. We talk about the world. I brought up the coronavirus, that it's just kind of getting crazy. Lord, stop that thing. Keep it from eating us alive over here. Keep it from eating other people alive. That's our Red Cross. We have medical things. We have the Overton baby we've been praying for. Somebody was saying that no longer does the baby look like a machine, but looks like a real baby now. It's had all the wires and so forth and going, or the tubes, for the home. And a lot of times we don't get specific. I mean, it may be the case that in the home you have a child who's kind of going off the rails a little bit, or you'll have somebody who's lost a job or something like that. I mean, just something, or there's a disagreement. Having raised three children, I can tell you there is like one an hour, you know, like what's curfew, or, you know, maybe we watch this or what have you. So we pray for the home. That's the school. One thing we're praying specifically for is, I understand it, people are pretty happy with the superintendent they have, and there's a new one coming in. They're looking for a new one. We pray that Henderson nails that superintendent. I don't mean nails the superintendent, you know, but just gets the right one. This down here represents the workplace. We have factory, but it could be an insurance agency and so forth. And so we talk about the prosperity of the workplace. So for the home, I think the other night we prayed for the safety of the kids, that they'd just be safe, that when they went out from the home and came back, they wouldn't be hurt. Isn't that a great picture of the church? I drew one that was an outline that looked like the Sphinx in Egypt, and we've definitely improved there. But just things in the work. You know, I was talking to Ken. He's got an interesting evangelistic thing that's coming together, the James Merritt design, where it's based upon bad news, worst news, good news, best news, and it's an interesting thing. And we have a lot of good programs, a lot of great things coming on. We have a play coming down the line around Easter with the Hispanics, and we have just all kinds of children's something. I think y'all are going to musical on some Sunday night. And it's Annie, get your gunner. No, what? No, it's not. That's not it. No, it's going to be great. We're praying for things in the church and then other churches. And Sharon and I walk in the morning. We go all over the place. I think there's a church on every other block here, all kinds of churches. And we pray that awakening and revival would come to this town, and that a rising flood raises all boats. Now, some churches kind of hunker down. They decide not to get in on it and they're grumpy about it. Well, God bless them. But for the people who are open to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we pray that the tide will lift the churches and there'll be renewal in some of these churches. It's been a long time, you know? So that's the sort of thing we're talking about in prayer. Be very earnest and methodic and thoughtful in your prayer. And you can pray Psalms. You can pray. I've done that before. Lord, you say this. Lord, I just this. And you just work through the Psalm. We could say a lot more about prayer, but that's right now. The second thing, and let's go back to the slide with the four, self-forgetful love. That is, it's not love that's always counting offenses, you know. I mean, you remember 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter? You know, it's believeth all things, hopeth all things, keeps no record of wrongs done. Some people, you know, the old joke about the couple went in and the guy says, you know, every once in a while she'll get hysterical. Says he gets hysterical. Says, no, historical. I'm botching this. He said, oh, you mean hysterical? No, she gets historical. She brings up everything I ever did wrong, you know? So, boy, I didn't do that right. But you know, you need the point. You get the point. Well, look, we're in a kind of offense culture right now. You know, we're triggered by everything. Oh, you triggered me. You triggered me. Well, I'm just going to have a grump here until you prostrate yourself or something like that, or the gotcha sort of thing with the press, like we're waiting. Oh, he said that, bang, bop, 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 social media, you know? It's just that kind of thing. But you know, and there's a place to take shots, but love covers things. I mean, can you imagine if your family members just said everything that you might have done, some moment of weakness, something you said, you come to children's church or something, or and say, y'all never believe what my daddy said Thursday night, or, you know, well, mom and daddy were fighting the other night, or, you know, or something like, I mean, no, you don't, and you don't do that with kids, too. Now, my kids, through the years, have cringed, like, no, daddy, don't bring that up, but there is like, oh, my goodness, sin, boy, sin's prevalent. I want to tell you what Caleb did the other night, my eldest son. You don't do that. I mean, some might, but you don't. You cover. Now, it covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't cover every sin. I mean, if there's something heinous, grievous, whatever, there is a place to blow the whistle. But do you realize how that works, even with spouses, to not just be hair triggering like, oh boy, I got that down. By the way, we're going to talk about marriage tonight, the first marriage, Genesis 2, and how it got started. But if you go into marriage thinking, I'm keeping score, and I'm going to keep a record of every single wrong so I can get some leverage and bring it back and this and that, wow. That's just, to use a technical term, hell on earth. It really is. And some people manage to do it. We've even talked about being a good workman in the workplace. Do you remember his counsel to slaves a while back? And he says, you're not always like, oh, boss, I resent you, you know. It's like, no, you're just basically forgiving in a lot of ways, or actually giving some comfort. If somebody just says something really regretful or embarrassing, your first impulse is not to get it out there. The first is, let's let them catch their breath here. You know, we all make mistakes. And that's the kind of love we're talking about. It's not love that's like, hey, I can use this. I got a chip in the game now. No, it's self-forgetful love. By the way, the word is stretched out love or deep love. It's extended love. It's not just like pop song love. It's like, there was a lady who was actually recognized as a saint in the Catholic Church recently, in that she had cancer, and the treatment would cause her to lose her baby. And she said, don't give me the treatment. I want the child to be born. I will die for the sake. That's the sort of thing that we're talking about. Stretched out love. Prompt, amiable hospitality. Hospitality can be a trial. I've been the object of hospitality, and I've been a trial sometimes. But he knows it can be a trial because he says, be hospitable without grumbling. Why would one grumble? It's like, oh, look, we have new visitors in the home. Whoopee. Sometimes that ain't whoopee. It's not, you know, amen, it's oh me. And you don't necessarily feel like it. You just want to run back into your little place after a tough day at work and just be real quiet and sit still and like, oh, the Katzenjammer kids are coming in with their family. You know, that's an old reference, isn't it? You don't remember those guys. Well, look, you got to do it in the early church. Do you remember when I showed the green book? It says here, guide for, by the way, I spilled ink on myself. I mean, it blew up. It's dry, okay? If I shake your hand, don't worry, okay? It says the Negro Traveler's Green Book, 1959 edition. Do you remember that? We're talking about how they looked down on the Gentiles or whatever, or the people, the Jews did upon the Gentiles up there. And we didn't find any place for them to stay in Henderson. But you look at these little towns around about, big old town, Lafayette, Louisiana, Borges Tourist Home, Washington Street, the Bronx, two places in the Bronx, you know, it just goes down and down. Well, I mentioned this to say, in that day, if you turned to Christ, then you were kind of leprous. I mean, first they didn't have a lot of hotels, and some of them were really ratty, the inns were ratty, but it wasn't as though that good old kind of Middle Eastern hospitality fit. If you were a Christian, it's kind of like, hi, knock on the door. Hi, we're Moonies. You know, we'd like to stay here. We're Rastafarians. We're, you know, whatever. Yeah, not so much. But these people lost a lot of their hospitality when they went off the reservation, off the rails. And so he says, these guys are coming through, and they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this guy may have lost his house. This guy may have lost his job. You have to really take care of one another with hospitality, even if it's inconvenient. even if you have to wash the sheets afterwards, even if it's going to cost you something for food. Otherwise, we can't keep the fellowship safe. Now, the Texas Baptist paper, some old friends of mine asked Sharon and me to write a short article, 800 words, on tips regarding hospitality and tips regarding grandparenting. I've got till April. So hear these, have a word of prayer with me if they're really wrong, and then supply your own so you can help me write this. Off the top of my head, here's some observations. By the way, when we were pastoring a church with a bunch of college students, Northwestern students and Loyola and so forth, we would have students who would stay for 3-4 months in our house, you know, but a lot of parents would come in for graduation, or you'd have the plow sharpening contest in Peoria or something. There's always something coming through. And so we have learned through the years these things. Be willing to take some risks. Trust people with a hidden key, inviting them to come and go, even if you're out of town. I kind of did that with David. I had symphony tickets, and I couldn't come, and you went down there and got the key, and we've counted the silverware. It's all there. Not the everyday China. No, I'm just kidding. Know that the estimation of the guest and host can go up or down depending upon the experience. They may think less of you once you've been the object, or you may think less of them once they're the host. This is raw stuff. I'm just saying. This is not pity pat. Hospitality can make for lifelong friends. Hospitality can work out as a mentoring, discipling enterprise, as during meal conversations, and edification and enlightenment can go both ways. Guests learn from their hosts and vice versa. So those conversations can be really helpful. You need to be careful about assumption creep, in that some guests presume to stay beyond the time which seemed to be a mutual understanding. Set expectations at the outset. Now you're seeing where the grumbling, don't grumble, all right? One great opportunity is the provision of lodging for people coming in for conferences, weddings, special occasions, friends and relatives, welcome to. There needs to be flexibility on both sides. Hosting is not a carte blanche for the guest. Neither should hosts insist upon unreasonable strictures. There should be no hidden expectations. If you want them to strip the bed, tell them so. Don't judge them for something they don't know is a criterion. Of course, this is within limits. You shouldn't have to spell it out that they shouldn't let their kids write on the wall with crayons. Guests don't need to provide a big gift, for example, a generous gift card to a nice restaurant, for that can rob the host of the sense of giving. But a note would be nice. Spell out which meals are being offered, and it wouldn't hurt if the guest brought some food to pitch in. I mean, we're brutal. The Coppingers are tough here. Visitors who offer to help, whether with meals, bringing in firewood, and so forth, are gratifying. If the hosts are busy, it doesn't look good for the guests to be a lump. Hosts should road test their facilities, checking out beds, showers, and so forth for workability. That is, if you're going to give them that bed, or if you're going to take a shower here, or if you're going to do this and that, check it out. Does it work? Is it comfortable? Guests should go easy on being picky, the sort of thing you tell people on mission trips. Unless it provokes the gag reflex or threatens physical harm, eat what's put before you. All right. I mean, we're in the woods now, folks. But this is what he's talking about. This isn't like, and when they come floating in, you know, on angel wings, and you all glance at the effulgence of the glory, and you sing kumbaya, you know, that's hospitality. He says, no, it's like people and people. And so don't grumble, but it costs you something. And by the way, we love to do it. Incidentally, if any of you want to come to Nashville, all our kids are grown and they're gone. And so we have bedrooms, and we have downstairs, we have a bedroom and showers and a fireplace and TV and a lot of books. And if you want to come watch the Opry or come and avoid the Opry, whatever you want to do in Nashville, just let us know, and if it's open, you know, it's a place to stay. And if we're not there, we'll tell you where the key is. Seriously. So just think about that. I mean, I know Nashville's a big trip. It's a long way away, exotic place. But if you ever make it down there, it's a possibility. All right. Supernatural doxological service. I put doxological in there because it has to do with praise, because doxology is coming. His group is singing when? March 8th. What? 6 p.m. here. Doxology has to do with praise. And anyway, it says, find this gift that you have, and you could have more than one, and then exercise that gift, stir it up, make it part of the body, and do it for the glory of God. Now, there are a lot of ways that you can serve not for the glory of God. My daughter went to a pretty high-pressure high school where they were all trying to get their admissions packet together so they could impress the people in Ivy League schools. And there are things that you do to boost your admissions thing. Yes, I was the song leader for the French Club or something. I don't know. Or, I walked barefoot through glass to help rescue a puppy. Put that on your deal. Whoa, that's our person. Come to Harvard. But you have that kind of thing, which is fine, but that's driven not by, as it said in the scripture, the strength of God, but it's the strength of your ambition in many cases. And then it's like, oh, it's a photo op. Let's do this thing. We'll take 4 minutes to hand out food to some hungry people and like, look at us handing out food to hungry people. Well, it's okay to take a selfie. It's okay to hand out food to hungry people for a short time. But if it's driven by self-promotion or even cash, it's not exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about being self-forgetful, God-glorifying, and actually being a good steward of your gift. Now, this is something, Ken saw this, it lit him up. We old codgers know this. You notice this thing is so ratty, it's been repaired with all kinds of stuff, and I got a big old rubber band around it. But years ago, when we were going through a thing called Master Life, we had an exercise and had books and all kinds of stuff called Discovering Your Spiritual Gifts. You ever seen, anybody done this before? Look at this, yeah. I'm still looking for mine. We've gone through this years and years and nothing yet. Okay, anyway, what you do in this particular exercise is put this on the carpet or on the floor, and they have these little markers that you use, and you go around, and these are basic, wait, what am I doing? Yeah, there are. These are basic gifts that are mentioned in the Bible. They have them grouped four ways. You can go to 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. There are other places. And you look at these things, and you have, well, I'll just read real quick. Leadership, teaching, knowledge, wisdom. I can't read upside down so well, very well. Healing, giving, mercy, helps. Miracles, apostleship, evangelism, faith, prophecy, spiritual discernment, exhortation, shepherding. And they talk about whether these still exist or in operation in the church or whether there was a cessation. It's like we're not writing scripture anymore, for example. It's a wrap. But a lot of these things have to do with stuff we do normally in the church, like teaching and helping and the like. And what you do is, this is always a little risky, what you do is you take the little marker and you put it where you think you have something. And if you think you really got it, you put it out here. And if you feel like, sort of, put it down here, right? So you put yours around. And then the other people take markers and they put where they think you have a gift. So you may be right up here. Nobody puts one there, you know, like gulp, you know. But I do think you have a little gift here or so. And you talk about this, but the idea is that God has wired us and anointed us and led us and instructed us and so forth in certain ways that we think, you know, maybe I've got something like that. And he says, as you understand that you have these gifts for the church, then do something with them. And don't do it for your own glory, but do it for the glory of God in Christ, you know? And some people, there are different illustrations of this. I mean, one says, okay, let's say there is there's a kid at a restaurant, and he's doing this thing, and he knocks it, and the tea goes over, and it, or the Coke or whatever he's drinking, and it goes on the ground, and now everybody's mopping up and so forth. Everybody springs into action. The person who has the gift or inclination and blessed, you know, giftedness in helps might be down on the floor mopping that up. Here, I'll get this. And then someone who is a prophet, has the gift of prophecy, might say, you have to be more careful, you know, or something like that. One with exhortation said, look, I do that sometimes, but here, just pick up, do better next time, I'm pulling for you, and this kind of thing. Someone with a gift of teaching might say, you know, I've discovered that if you move the glass a little farther from your hand, then you're less likely to knock it over. I mean, it just kind of goes like that. And in the body of Christ, you have people complimenting each other. And it's so sad when somebody just, you know, opts out of being active in the body of Christ. Because we need you. You know, we need someone who has gifts of administration or financial stuff. I don't think the gift lists are exhaustive. I just think they're suggestive. Some have gifts of administration. Like, why don't we put the kids at their own table, you know, and give them Tommy Tippies or whatever those things are. You know, you have all these various gifts, and you may have more than one. And he says you exercise these things for the glory of God, and they're supernatural. They're not just talents. They can overlap, but a talent is just something, a skill set that you might have that a secular person would have. But look, sometimes the talent is not there, but the gift is there in a way. I knew an evangelist named David Ring who had cerebral palsy and spoke very, very difficult. It was not eloquent, was not gifted with speech, and yet he would come in and preach through that and people would be saved. Whereas you can get some slick dude in there and he could just preach the birds out of the trees in terms of eloquence, and it's just cold as. So I think there's an element of the Spirit touching it as well. So he says, make something of this. That's just life. It's not like, okay, if the Lord's coming, run to a mountaintop and everybody do these four things. It's like, you're in, you're out. This is how you're supposed to do it. I think you've heard that old story. But I think it applies here. The story about the guy's walking down the road on a long journey and it's very dusty and late in the day and he runs across an old man and he says, if you pick up these pebbles here on the ground and put them in your pocket in the morning, you'll be both happy and sad. He said, whatever, you know, picks them up, does it, goes to bed in the end, gets up the next day, he's walking along, all of a sudden feels that irritation. Oh, yeah. Pulls them out and they're diamonds. Well, he's happy. But he thought, I could have picked up more pebbles, you know. Well, look, these are like those pebbles. You think, okay, we host somebody, we go to prayer meeting, or we pray in our prayer closet with some kind of detail, kind of use our gifts a little bit, you know, this kind of stuff. And then I'll just do something forgetful, not brag on myself, do a loving thing, and yeah, it's nice. It's like, no, those are diamonds. They're going to be diamonds. I see a list every once in a while of three things, four things, five things, six things, that you can do to guarantee you won't live in poverty later on. I mean, it's sort of like finish high school, get a job and hold it for a year, don't have a kid out of wedlock. I think one list says don't do drugs and maybe don't abuse alcohol, something like that. Sometimes they have six, sometimes three. But this isn't like go to the Institute of Advanced Languages at the Sorbonne, you know? Or don't, like, become a brain surgeon by working all night long on your motor skills and a textbook on that. It's just like, don't miss these things. This is kind of like, if you don't want to be in spiritual poverty, you can still be saved and not do these things. You know, God's grace is incredible. But if you don't want to live in a kind of spiritual poverty, be someone who prays. Be someone who's hospitable. Be someone who exercises his gifts for the good of the church, you know? Be loving, just acts of love, SOP. And you don't do it in your own power, because once you come into the kingdom, you're new, you're changed, you have the Spirit of God. Curtain's open, you know, we're in the play right now, but it's going to close someday. Do you want to be fruitful? Do you want to be saved? We have an invitation hymn. And David will be up here and lead us. I'll be down front. This may be something you don't do. I always did it. Some of my hardcore Calvinist friends don't, you know. They just think it's too emotional, manipulative. I just thought, like at Pentecost, a certain number were saved that day. How do you know? Unless you said, who wants it? Here's the Ethiopian eunuch. He says, here's water. How about it? It's just on the spot. So if on the spot today, the Lord says, this is the last act, and I have salvation for you on the basis of your faith and repentance. You're not going to be perfect, but I'm going to own you, and we're going to work on this, and I'm going to complete this work. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that today? If you've not done that, let's all stand.